Bibles again to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and we will begin our reading in verse 16. Read through the end of this chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The title of my message this evening is Walk in the Spirit. We began with verse 16, where the apostle tells us, walk in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit. And almost the last verse we read, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want to begin the message tonight by pointing out that in these 11 verses that we've read and we are looking at, the word Spirit is found seven times. I'm sure you probably didn't count, but if you would like to later, count, and you will see the word Spirit seven times. In five of these instances, it is the Holy Spirit. Where we read Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit. But two times, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it is that Spirit which is also called the new man. Remember, our Lord told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians. A man or woman must be born of the Spirit. And later in that same passage, when Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a man who should have known this. And I say that because our Lord asked him later, he said, art thou a master in Israel? Art you a teacher? You teach men and women, and you do not understand, you do not know these things? In other words, the new birth was not something new in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is now teaching something that had not been taught from the very beginning. No man, no woman has ever been born or has ever been saved who has not been born again. I remember back in the 1970s, we had a president who professed to be a born again Christian. And the news people, being ignorant for the most part, they picked up on that and they said, well, he's a born again Christian. They started talking about some people are born-again Christians. There's no other kind. Every Christian, every true Christian is born again, born of the Spirit. And our Lord said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now these two times in verse 17 where we see the word Spirit, it is that new man, that which is born of the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, this new man, the scripture says, is created in righteousness and true holiness. One of the reasons that we know that salvation is of the Lord, because it is a creative work. And only God is able to create. Men may make things out of things which God has already created, but God creates. He brings things out of nothing. And the new birth is a creation of a new man called the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's what the apostle has reference to in verse 17 when he says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now the flesh, where Paul says in this text, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit," the flesh is that which is born of the flesh. Our Lord said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The flesh is that which is born of the flesh, and just as the new man is called the new man, so the flesh is called the old man. And John Gill gives several reasons. I want to give these to us tonight. Several reasons why the flesh is called the old man. Why? Well, let me quote. He said, "It is the poison of the old serpent with which man was infected by him from the beginning." That's Satan, right? He's the one who came in the garden tempting our father Adam, that poison. And then he said, "It is derived from the first man that ever was." That's Adam. This is where this old man comes from. We call it original sin. And then he went on to say, it is as old as the man is in whom it is. In every one of us here tonight, there is the flesh, the old man, and it is as old as we are. As old as I am, that's how old the flesh is. And I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about that nature, that sinful nature that we all have inherited from our father Adam. It's called the old man because it is as old as we are. And then he went on to say, also with respect to its continuance and in opposition and contradistinction from the new man. In other words, it's called the old man to distinguish it from the new man. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And also from those words, we recognize that the old man, the flesh, will continue with us as long as we are in this world. As long as we are in this body, the flesh, the old man, will continue with us. This means, as Paul says in verse 17, that there's a constant lusting of the flesh, the old man, against the new man, the Spirit. But the lusting, I want you to notice, the lusting is by both. The flesh lusts, the flesh desires, but the Spirit, the new man, he also lusts. He desires. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The old man lusteth against the new man. The new man lusteth against the old man, the flesh. It's likened unto a warfare. I remember one of those patriarchs, the wife of one of the patriarchs, she had twins, Jacob and Esau, and there was a struggle within her. And that's a type or a picture of the struggle that is ongoing in every child of God. The old man lusting against the new man. The new man lusting against the old man. The flesh, now listen, the flesh desires, loves, chooses carnal things. The Spirit desires, loves, chooses spiritual things. And so there's this constant tension or warfare that is always ongoing in every child of God. The Arabic version of the scripture has this translation: for the flesh desires that which militates against the spirit. The flesh desires that which militates against the spirit. In other words, fights against the spirit. And the spirit desires that which militates against the flesh. Now, Martin Luther, the reformer, he said this. He's quoted as saying this: the more godly a man is, the more doth he feel this battle between the flesh and the spirit. The more godly a person is, the more he feels this ongoing battle within him between the flesh, the old man, and the spirit, the new man. Now, tonight let's consider these three things from this passage of Scripture. First, we see, and I want to emphasize this word some, we see some of the works of the flesh are named in verses 19 through 21. He tells us that the works of the flesh are manifest. Notice that in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, there's no doubt where these things come from. And that is out of the heart. Remember, our Lord said, out of the heart proceed the things that he named there. People sin because they are sinners. That's so basic, isn't it? We sin because we are sinners. Men sin because they are sinners. These works of the flesh, the apostle tells us, are manifest. And they may be divided into these five groups. First, sexual sins. Now, this is something that was so common in that day. Remember, Paul is writing to a group of Gentile believers for the most part, the churches of Galatia. And sexual sins were not believed to be sins at all by the pagans of that day. I mean, they just accepted these things as a way of life. But these sexual sins are named in the first part of verse 19, or verse 19, that is adultery and fornication. What is the difference between adultery and fornication? Adultery, at least one party is married. Fornication, not necessarily so. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So the first group are sexual sin. These are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. The second group, religious sins. Idolatry. Religious sins. Idolatry, witchcraft, or sorcery. These are religious sins. When we think about idolatry, we read a chapter in the book of Isaiah the other morning. And every time we read that chapter, I forget which one it is. You are familiar with it, I'm sure. But it just shows the insaneness of lost men. A man goes out and he cuts down a tree. This is basically what it says, isn't it? He cuts down a tree and he takes part of it and he chops it up and builds a fire. And he warms himself. And he cooks his food on that fire. And then he takes another part of it and he hires someone to fashion it into some image. And then he may have the goldsmith or the silversmith, you know, decorated up. And he'll set it in place and bow down to it and worship it and call it God. The insaneness of lost men and women. Now, I doubt that many people, if any, well, I won't say that, but many people in our country would do such a foolish thing. But you know, you can make an idol and worship an idol in your brain. Not out of a piece of wood, but just our imagination. We imagine. I just feel like God is like this. I just think this is the way God is. Well, you may feel that's the way God is, and you may think that's the way God is, but that may not be God at all. We come to the Scriptures, don't we? The Word of God, and we learn. He reveals Himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture, and we learn something about God. But that's the second group, religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery. It might amaze us how many people read the horoscope every morning. You know, they won't do anything. They won't make any decision unless the stars... Listen, the stars are created by God. The stars do not have to be lined up to give you good luck or bad luck or anything. That's such foolishness, and it's such wickedness. I call it foolishness, but it's wickedness because it's put in the place of God. God is the one who ordains all things. God is the one who works all things after the counsel of His will, not the stars being lined up in a certain way. The third group is hatred among men. Hatred, verse 20, hatred, variance, emulation, and that means a temper. You know, someone just, we say they just fly off the handle. A temper, wrath, strife, seditions, which are divisions. These are hatred, sins of hatred among men. And then a fourth class are distortions of the truth, verse 20, heresies. Things that the natural man comes up with and teaches and believes which have no foundation whatsoever in the Word of God. That fly in the face of Scripture. Heresies. And then the fifth thing is things that disrupt society. Verse 21. Envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And now I said that some of the works of the flesh are named because he ends this list with that statement, such like. It's not a complete category, a complete list of the works of the flesh, but those two words just bring everything in that are such like these things. Now with that in mind, keep your place here, but turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus was a companion of the Apostle Paul, and Paul left him on the island of Crete, and he was to ordain elders in the churches on that island, and he was to put some things in order. And here in chapter 3, this is kind of the conclusion of what Paul had told him to teach and to preach. But he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now notice this verse. For we ourselves... We, Paul includes himself, doesn't he? Now, these people were Gentiles for the most part, and Paul had been a very religious Jew. But notice he includes himself when he says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now, he's talking about before his conversion, before we were saved, before the grace of God apprehended us and we were brought to know Christ, before we were born of the Spirit of God. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. You see that all we were was the flesh. There was no new man. And so the flesh, we served the divers lusts, the different lusts of the flesh and pleasures, living in malice and envy. And this has always impressed me, hateful and hating one another. That's a description of all men apart from Christ, hateful and hating one another. But Aren't you glad for that word? But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, for by grace are you saved. That's the way it is said to us in Ephesians 2. But note it. But that's the way we were. And that's the way we would have continued to be. But for the kindness. Oh, thank God for his kindness. For the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're not saved by our works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But, there it is again. But, according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's that new birth, isn't it? Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I think of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me flip over there and read that. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 9, the apostle said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But, aren't you thankful? If you know Christ as your Lord, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. A believer may be guilty of these things that Paul names here in our text. There's no doubt about that. But it should be obvious that if a person lives in these things, practices these things, he has no part in the kingdom of God. We could name several Old Testament believers who were guilty of these things that are in this list, and they were saved. But they did not practice, they did not live in these things. A man may fall into sin. The scripture says a righteous man falls seven times, and the Lord delivers him. And the number seven is the number of completeness in the scripture, isn't it? And a woman who's saved by the grace of God. Sure, we may fall into any of these sins, but we're not going to stay in them. We're not going to live in them. All right, here's the second thing I want us to see. Some of the fruit of the Spirit is named. Just as we saw some of the works of the flesh, so now some of the fruit of the Spirit is named in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You cannot help but notice when you read this that it is the works of the flesh, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh and those who are not saved, but it is the fruit of the Spirit in those who are saved. And notice that fruit is singular. One of the men I read after preparing this message, I forget which one, but I noticed that he said fruits, plural, fruits. It's not fruits, it's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And a believer's fruitfulness in the Christian life is the direct result of having the Holy Spirit living in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our Lord spoke of trees, or believers rather, as trees, and he said a good tree brings forth good fruit. And you can always identify a tree by its fruit. Now you may hang some fruit, you may hang some apples on a banana tree, but It won't be long. It'll be manifest. That's not an apple tree. That's not an apple tree. Why? They'll dry up, fall off. No, a tree is always manifested by, or manifest by its fruit. And it's important for us to see that unlike the works of the flesh, which are specifically named here, the fruit of the Spirit, is attitude, Christ-like attitudes, which then issue in acts which glorify God. And we as believers, even though this is the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, we as believers are not passive. We're not to think of ourselves as being passive in bearing fruit, but we are responsible to take these attitudes that the Spirit of God gives us and put them into action, into works. As the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us these attitudes, but we are to work them out in actions. The first three things that are mentioned are all attributes of God: love, joy, and peace. We know that God is love, and we know that he is called the blessed God, which means the happy God, the joyful God. And he is called the God of all peace. These first three things that are mentioned are fruit, as fruit of the Spirit, are attributes of God. And this love of God is described to us in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not selfish, it's patient, it's kind, it's contented, it's humble, and it is polite, this love. The joy that we have, remember Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This joy that we have, we rejoice in Christ. And the peace that we have is the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Then we see there's long-suffering or patience. And when we think of patience, you just stop and meditate about patience, the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. Think about Christ. Think about him and see patience, long-suffering personified. He was so patient, wasn't he, with his disciples, with lost men, even with those who mocked him, praying for those who nailed him to the tree. Patience. And then the last thing is gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness. You mentioned thanking God for the people's faithfulness tonight. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, meekness, and then temperance or self-control. And Paul says there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say this. Every child of God brings forth fruit. Every child of God. You remember our Lord told that parable of the sower went forth to sow. And the seed fell here, there, and everywhere. Some seed fell on good ground. Now, God's the one who prepares the heart, makes it good ground to receive the Word of God, to receive the gospel. But in every one who received the seed, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 120-fold, but everyone brought forth fruit. Everyone. Every child of God brings forth fruit. But as one writer said, and I agree with this 100%, each believer esteems others' fruit better than his own. When we look at another believer, we see the fruit of the Spirit. And when we look at ourselves and we think, I must have missed the boat. I must have missed out on this. And he went on to say, the graces of a Christian shine brightest in the sight of his brethren. And I know that's so. Now, the third thing, we must walk in the Spirit. Two times the apostle tells us, walk in the Spirit. First he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And then at the end, let us then walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, at least these two things. Number one, mind the things of the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. Mind those things that the Spirit of God has revealed to us in His Word about God, about Christ, about eternal life, about Christ's death on the cross to pay our sin debt, and about His perfect righteousness, which is imputed unto everyone who believes in Him. Mind these things. Think on these things. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And number two, we should live day by day depending upon the Holy Spirit to keep us close to the Lord Jesus and to keep us in fellowship with Him. That this fruit, His fruit in us, that we may show forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless this thought and these words to us here tonight. Let us sing a hymn before we're dismissed.